Well, friends, today we're starting a new series called The Good and Beautiful God. And so you can look at the blue board and you can kind of see where we are going in this fall journey over the remainder of September and into October. The Good and Beautiful God. I want to suggest to you that everybody, as even borne out in the video, everybody has some kind of story about Jesus, all right? If you ask people, even if they say, I don't believe that Jesus ever existed, that is their story about God, okay? So it can be a profound story about God that really impacts their lives, or it can be a pretty thin and narrow and light story about God that doesn't do anything for them. But everybody that you can talk to has some story about God. All right? I want to make that assertion this morning. Everybody has a story about who God is, who Jesus is. Now, James Bryan Smith is a professor of theology at Friends University in Kansas. And he's also an ordained United Methodist elder. That's what I am, okay? But most importantly, James Bryan Smith is a lover of Jesus. And he talks about us being storied creatures. That is to say that we are made up of stories that have shaped and formed us. So this is what he says. We are storied creatures. Our stories help us navigate our world, to understand right and wrong and provide meaning, as in, so the moral of the story is. He goes on and says, stories answer some key questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Am I valuable? What's important? What's success? So the stories that form our lives tend to answer some pretty big and serious questions. Now, he then says this, our stories determine much of our behavior without regard to their accuracy or helpfulness. And that, friends, is huge. See, our stories tend to be more unconscious than conscious. We tend to be less aware of the stories that have formed us than we are aware of them. And so we really don't think about, well, is the story that has given form to my life and what I believe, is that accurate? Is it truthful or distorted or, frankly, just a load of hooey? Is it helpful? Or might it even be a story that has formed me that hinders my life or might even be hurtful to my life? Now, I grew up in a relatively healthy, functioning family. I've been a pastor long enough to know that from interactions with a lot of different people. All right, I'm amazed that, wow, my mom and dad not only said that they loved each other, but through their deeds and very clear priorities, they demonstrated that they loved each other. And through their deeds and their clear priorities, they loved their four children. And so I grew up in a story, if you will, that told me that I am important, that I am valuable, that I am believed in, and I am welcomed. That's the story that I grew up in, and I know not everybody grows up in that kind of family story. But I got to tell you that when I was a 17-year-old, I started to have a deep angst stirring within me. I didn't know necessarily why, because I did grow up in a good story, a good family story, but I had an angst, a deep longing for something more. I wanted a greater love in my life. I wanted to know, as many teenagers do want to know, that I really, really am valuable, that I am cool. And I wanted to know that I had a purpose. Right? Now, whether you're a 17-year-old or a 1,700-year-old, people want to know that they are deeply valued, that they are secure, that they have purpose and meaning. And so when I was 17-year-old, I started going to a ministry called Young Life. Now, Young Life, many of you have heard about it, but Young Life is a ministry that is formed for high school kids. And it's a ton of fun, and you laugh and laugh, and they do just wonderful stuff to attract kids. And you sing. You sing some silly songs, and you sing some serious songs, and then there's a talk, a story that's told. And one of the songs that we would sing back in the 70s, ancient history, it was this song, "Have You Seen Jesus My Lord? He's here in plain view." And back in June, Gigi and I traveled back to Canton, Ohio, where we both grew up. And we went back to celebrate the 50th anniversary of Young Life in Stark County, Ohio. And I got to meet Jim Wilson after all these years. I didn't know if he was alive or dead. And he's this old guy now, but he is one of those guys that through the singing and the storytelling helped me see Jesus. And I got to say thank you to him. Because I'd go to club on Thursday evening and we would sing, "Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? He's here in plain view." And they helped me. All of a sudden, through the stories that they were telling about the person of Jesus, even though I was a church kid, every Sunday in worship with my family, all of a sudden, at that time in my life, I began to really see Jesus in plain view. And I was so drawn to the goodness and beauty and the reality, the truth of this person named Jesus. And in fact, a year after that, I said, "Jesus, I want you, and I want to follow you." And here I am today, still on that journey of following Jesus. Our gospel story that Joey read for us this morning is a story about Jesus in plain view. Not everybody knew it back then at that time, but John the Baptist began to see Jesus. And so he says, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now let's just stop and park it right there for a moment. If you were to say that about me, I would do this. "Oh, hey, listen, thank you very much, but let's take it down multiple notches, okay? I mean, I appreciate that you see me as, you know, somebody who's close to God, but for Pete's sake, there is no way that I am the one who takes away the sins of the world. That is just way over the top. I'm not that person. I need someone who will take my sins, my brokenness away." And so John, this fiery prophet, points Jesus out in this crowd and says, "Let me tell you that I see the Lamb of God in plain view. This is the one who will take away the sins of the world." Wow! That is astonishing and amazing. That should take our breath away. But John doesn't stop there. He says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me." Now, everybody understood then. They're going out to see John because this dude's a prophet. This is the one that might be the prophet Elijah, whom God said back in the Hebrew Testament, what we call the Old Testament, that Elijah was going to come preceding the appearance of Messiah. So they're all excited about John the Baptist. But John says to them, this is the guy that I said, after me comes one who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. And again, we put the car in park and we get out and we just walk around. What is an incredible statement regarding the person of Jesus. John is speaking to the pre-existence of Jesus. This dude is before me, not just in rank, as in he's a five-star general and I'm a colonel, that he is before me in that sense, but also in the sense of this one is pre-existent. Now again, I don't say that about me. I was born October 20th, 1958. Now, did I pre-exist that? Yes, 9 months and 3 weeks. But prior to the 9 months and 3 weeks, the best we can say is that I was a twinkle in my mom and dad's eye. Okay, and that is it. But not Jesus. He is the pre-existent one. Friends, later on, Jesus says that before Abraham was, I am. Now, it's bad grammar. Don't you mean to say I was? And they want to stone him. They're picking up rocks to stone him for bad grammar? I hope not. No. He says, why are you wanting to stone me? He said, because you are claiming that you're with God, that you're one with God. And that's blasphemy, unless it's true. He's pre-existent. That's huge. He goes on and says, John is talking about what God has revealed to him. He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, there is this clear picture of God's Spirit, God's presence, leaving the temple and just going away. So in the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel says, God has departed. God has left the house. God has left Israel. I mean, it's this dramatic, and it would be tear-invoking and heart-rending for the Jewish people that God's presence has left. But hope was given to them that the Spirit of God would return to them. So in the prophet Joel, that we always read about on Ash Wednesday, Joel talks about the return of the Spirit, but instead of the Spirit simply being upon the temple in Jerusalem, rather God was going to do a new work. God would pour out His Spirit upon all people, old men and women and young men and women. Upon all people, God was going to come in a new and fresh way. And John says that day is now in the presence of this person, Jesus. And he says that this person now will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And in the culture of the day, the Holy Spirit, the understanding of the Holy Spirit was that the Spirit would come as a fire. John says that he is the one who will baptize you with fire. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The idea there being purification, transformation, being released from the disease and power of sin that so distorts and destroys our humanity. In other words, that as the Holy Spirit comes to us through Jesus, we will be liberated. We will have a personal exodus from the power of sin that has distorted our lives and become fully human as God intended us. A fully alive human being to the glory of God. And John says, it's in this guy who is now in plain view. He has come to be with us. This is incarnation, friends. This is God with us stuff. That's what incarnation means. God with us. As a great United Methodist pastor, Dr. David Seaman said, God in it with us. God in all of the muck and mire and joy of life. God in it with us. Available. Available. In plain view for us. So the story goes on. And I myself, John says, have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. If John had a microphone, that's the point where he'd drop it right there. Just drop the mic and kind of walk off stage, and people are like, holy smokes, we are part of something historic here. And yes, you're right. Incarnation has happened. God is with us in the person of Jesus Christ. Later on in John's very gospel, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure through crucifixion, Philip says to Jesus, oh, just show us the Father, and that will be enough. And Jesus kind of looks at him, maybe with a note of exasperation in his voice, and he says, Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know who I am? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So, Jesus walks away. Two of John's disciples kind of look at John and say, thank you, but we're going to go with him. And John's going to be gracious and say, totally get it, man, go. And so they start following behind Jesus. You know, and Jesus walking and maybe getting a little creeped out, you know. And so he turns to these guys. He says, what are you looking for? Isn't that a great question? That's a great life question. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? And they say to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you living? Where are you hanging out? Where are you doing life? And Jesus says to them, and friends, he says to you and me, come and see. Now notice he does not say, come and believe stuff about me. Come get all of your belief systems worked out so you can check all the boxes and say the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed or some of the other confessions of the church over history. He doesn't say, come and believe right stuff about me. He says simply, come and see. In other words, come and be with me. This is relationship. This is hanging out with Jesus. This is doing life with Jesus. Walking in life with Jesus. Not simply with some head knowledge about stuff about Jesus, but walking with Jesus at the level of relationship. Our youngest daughter is getting married in a month. All right? What are you looking for? I am looking to do life with this guy named Colson. And we're going to start that in New York City in Brooklyn. Mom and Dad are like, okay. You're two young adults. Go at it. It isn't that on their wedding day, they're going to announce stuff about each other. They're proclaiming, we're going to do life together. Is it any wonder that in the stories of Scripture, that the metaphor of the wedding is used of God's relationship with God's people, of Jesus, who calls himself the bridegroom, who's come for his bride? That's relationship. That Jesus and these two first disciples who say, where are you hanging out? Because we'd like to be with you. And Jesus says, come and see. Come and hang out with me. Let's walk together. Let's do life together. James Bryan Smith says this: Jesus revealed his Father to us. The New Testament reveals a God who is pulsing with goodness and power and love and beauty. To know the God of Jesus is to know the truth about who God really is. Which makes sense, perhaps, but here's the problem. We have oftentimes distorted stories about God. Okay? Sometimes we have convoluted stories or just outright bad stories about God. They're just wrong, but they're very real to us. And those stories influence us for good, or they hinder us, or can even hurt us. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to each week lift up a story about God, and the challenge is for us to then say, well, what's my story? Available? I don't know. The stories I have that have influenced my life say God is detached. God is distant. God, at best, is the old grandparent in California. A nice old guy or gal, but very far away and irrelevant to my life. You know, that's kind of the story of God that I had when I was a 17-year-old. It's not that I didn't like God. I liked God, but God for me was far away and distant. And then I began to hear more clearly the stories of Jesus, and I began to see Jesus in plain view, and I began to go, wait a minute. The story that I've had, that story isn't accurate. It's distorted. God is far more available to me than I had ever known before. And I found that exciting and attractive. And I moved to change out stories. If you will, I got an upgrade on my software, Stories of God. I got a much better upgrade than what I had had. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. When we see the story of God through Jesus, and I go, okay, now what's my story about God on this matter? And I hold that up. The challenge is, well, which story am I going to embrace? The Jesus story, God with us story, that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? Or am I going to say, no, I'm going to stay here, I'm going to hang out with my story that is a distortion, or perhaps even just flat out false, and hindering, limiting, maybe even hurtful? Or will I seek to move towards the Jesus story? So, last week I taught you a Greek word. Remember what it was? Splanka. Splanka. It means to be moved in your gut. And we translate it compassion. to be moved in your gut, splanka. Here's your second Greek word. I'm not going to do this every Sunday, by the way. The word is metanoia. Metanoia. Can you say that with me? Metanoia. See? Greek isn't so hard. Metanoia. And it means essentially changing my mind. I look at my story about God. I look at the Jesus story about God. And I go, you know what? I want to change my thinking. But that thinking begins to percolate down to where I really live, into my heart. I'm going to change my heart. Now, we translate metanoia in the Bible, repent. I was heading in this direction. I was walking with in my life with this story about God, and I realized I have not been seeing Jesus in plain view. So now I see it in plain view, and I go, yuck, I don't want this. I want the Jesus story. So I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to start moving in the direction of walking with Jesus and the story of God that Jesus tells me. Metanoia. It's not easy. Because the stories that have formed our lives are deep and they're tenacious. They want to hang on. They're powerful. And as I said earlier, a lot of times we're not even conscious of them. But they're there. And so it really is a challenge. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, it can happen. And so we come back to this at the beginning of this series. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? A lot of church folks say, well, of course. Of course. I was a church person, have been all my life. And I realized as a 17-year-old kid, who'd been in church basically from the time he was a newborn, and I am deeply grateful for that. But even as a 17-year-old kid, I realized, no, I haven't been seeing Jesus as clearly, as plainly, as God wants me to. Sometimes the hardest people to see Jesus in plain view are church folk. Because we think we've already got it down. And therefore, we don't need to consider this. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? He's here in plain view. And my prayer is that as we journey through this series, that the Holy Spirit will help us to see Jesus and the God who is revealed to us in the person and works of Jesus. Today, we are privileged, as we do each month, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this, friends, is an outward and visible sign of the available God. A reminder to us, a tactile reminder that God has come among us, the Lamb of God who takes away sins of the world. The Spirit, the one who pours out His Spirit upon us to refine us, to form us, to liberate us from the disease and distortion of sin so that we might be healed and set free to be fully alive humans as God first intended for us. And so we celebrate Jesus' supper with his disciples when he took that bread and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Take and eat it in remembrance of me." The cup that he took, blessed it, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out as a new covenant, poured out for the washing away of sin. Drink this in remembrance of what I have done." God, we confess to you that so often we do not see you clearly. Though you are in plain view, we're distracted. The lenses through which we see life, the stories through which we see and process life, have distorted you and oftentimes dismissed you. Would you come, Holy Spirit, in this sacrament today and in this series that we begin to journey through, and open our eyes and our minds and especially our hearts, that we might see Jesus in plain view. In this sacrament this morning, O God, come upon bread and cup, that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, broken and poured out, and that by partaking of them in a fresh and new way, your availability to us will be renewed and seep deeply into our very souls and take our breath away with gladness and generosity of gratitude. In Christ's name we pray.